The sermon today is going to be from, kids, if you guys want to go. It's going to be from Psalm 74, so if you want to open up Psalm 74. So I'm going to throw out some dates to you, and I want you to think about what happened on those dates there. Dates, big dates in the world for the most part. August 6th, 1945. This is the date America dropped an atomic bomb on Hiroshima. September 11th, 2001, that's a bit more obvious. That's the date, obviously we were attacked by terrorists. Yeah. January 30th, 1933. This one is a bit more obscure, but it's the day Hitler came to power. And then the last date I have listed here, November 2006. And that's the day one of my good friends, 18 at the time, lost her father. Each of these days is a day of lament, mostly for nations, and it's a day of a loss of center to a people. It's a day when the things that the people thought, they knew and thought they understood, it's when it was completely turned upside down, and the standards that they held and the beliefs that they held were just completely shattered. When on September 11th, America thought, before that, America thought we were safe. And then September 11th happened, and now we realized we are, quite open to terrorist attack. They're faith-shaking events that cause many people to mourn deeply and question how a good God can exist. How can a good God allow, tens of thousands of people to die in Hiroshima? How can a good God allow millions of people to die in the Holocaust, because of events that Hitler, instigated. William Butler Yeats, a British poet, described it as like this: "Things fall apart; the center cannot hold." And Yeats is referring to World War One. And World War One is before World War One, and with modernity and the modern age, the world was all about progress and humans. If only humans, keep on progressing, things like this, and the kingdom of God will come. I think we talked about it a little bit last week, or it might have been something else. Pastor Steve was talking about it. But if only humans just keep on going, and that's the key to the kingdom of God coming to earth, and humans are good, and the world can be a safe place. If only humans, want to do it, if they have the will to do it. And then World War One happened, and that was completely shaken up. The destruction that humans did against other humans was astounding, and it just shook the center that so many people held that humanity was good, and just ripped it right out and completely turned the world upside down. And it was the same way with Judah in 587 BC, when they entered into exile, and the temple was destroyed, and then again, they built the temple a little bit later. About 8 years later, and then the temple was plundered and burnt again in 165 BC. So we've heard those preached from Pastor Steve and things like that. But this was a time for Israel after the temple was burnt, and we'll talk a little about that later. But it was a time when Israel was incredibly distressed and cried out to God to redeem them. And so the questions that I want you guys to think about as you read Psalm 74... talk about it a little bit. I want you to think about, how do we respond in the world when the world that we knew it is gone? And what is the proper way to react to others, the situation, and to God? And this is what Psalm 74 teaches us how to do. It teaches us how to react to situations when what we thought was true and what the center and the important things that we held, when the rug is ripped out between us. This psalm teaches us kind of how to act. It teaches us to express what we are thinking and feeling and how to grieve faithfully. And the psalm isn't only for people, it's not only for a death. It's not only when you lose a family member or, atrocious terrorist acts are, committed against a nation. It's important to read it for the much, littler things, I guess, for the things that may not seem as important to a nation, but are just as important in our own lives, in the lives of our community. It's for those, you know, who have recently lost a job, you know, who are struggling for money, who are going through a breakup or a divorce, you know, all these things. When the world that you thought you knew and the thought you thought that existed no longer exists and you don't know what to do, it can be prayed whenever we feel that our center is being shaken. Whenever what we thought we knew about life, that if we work hard and keep our nose clean, we'll be financially stable, you know, or if we can just provide for our children and get them to church, then our children will be better off than us. When what we thought we knew about life is shaken and we begin questioning where God is in the midst of our circumstances, then it's time to pray through Psalm 74 once again. Also, as we read through Psalm 74, I want you to keep this in mind. Psalm 74, it's not your average lament. Most laments have a plea, and then which is what Psalm 74 is in its entirety. It's a plea. And then they have a turn to praise, where, you know, there's a paragraph break, and then the psalmist breaks out in praise. Thank you, God, for answering my prayers. There's none of that in Psalm 74. It's just the plea. And so the psalm is for those who are in the thick of trouble. It's for those where bad, sinner-shaking things are happening now. And so let's read Psalm 74 out loud. Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps towards these everlasting ruins. All this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, "We will crush them completely." They burned every place where God is worshipped in the land. We are given no miraculous signs. No prophets are left. And none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revel your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But you, O God, are my king from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, O Lord, how foolish people have reveled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Psalm 74. We thank you for its testimony to us. We pray that you allow us to work through this psalm, that you teach us what you want to teach us, and teach us how to grieve faithfully, and grieve and still remember who you are. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. So this psalm is split into five parts, and so what we're going to do today, we're going to work our way through each part of the psalm and talk a little bit about it and how we can relate to that psalm and try and remember the questions that we raised earlier. So the first section of the psalm is the first three verses, and it's called the petition to God. And this is where the psalmist addresses God directly. It's where the psalmist boldly asks God to act on behalf of his people. And in order to understand it, we need to talk a little bit about Israel. Israel started quite a while ago. They've been around for, you know, thousands of years. And it began, I guess, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a good place to start. And so God made a covenant with Abraham, and then with Isaac, and then with Jacob, and said, basically, I'm going to make you guys be fruitful and multiply. You know, if you continue to worship me, you know, I'll protect you, and, you know, you'll prosper, and you'll live in the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, and you'll dwell there forever. And it was the same thing, the covenant that was made with King David. You know, if you continue to worship me and you continue to turn to me and not worship other gods, you will continue living in the promised land and you'll be fine. And then, so you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then you have slavery for the Israelites for several hundred years. And then Moses comes along, and the people cry out to God. You know, God, come save us from slavery. Redeem us. And God responds, as God said that he would. And then God leads them from slavery. And that's in Exodus. So God leads them into the promised land and says, you know, once again, if you're faithful to me and you worship me alone, you'll live here in the promised land that's flowing with milk and honey, and it will be good for you. And you guys will be a witness to the world for me. And then, a little bit later, they build a temple to God. And the temple is where, you know, the Israelites worshiped God. But it's more than just a church as we look at churches. It was the church. It was the place where God dwelled. It's the place where sacrifices were made. You worshiped God and it was a center of community and the center of life and the center of worship for Israel. And so we jump into the psalm thinking of that, thinking of the temple and the covenant, and the Israelites are the children of God, and you have to keep that all in mind. And so we jump into the psalm, and the temple has been destroyed. And the psalmist is wondering where God is. You see, God is supposed to be the good shepherd. You know, Jesus says that to us, I am the good shepherd. But that's also in the Old Testament, before Jesus walked the earth, that, you know, God talked about God would continue to shepherd the sheep and lead Israel, who are the sheep. But it seems here as if the shepherd's anger is burning against the sheep. In verse 1, the psalmist asks, "Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture?" And so God isn't being the good shepherd here. The psalmist feels as if God is betraying Israel, betraying the chosen people, betraying the covenant. And I think for us, I know I felt this way before, that, you know, I guess kind of betrayed, and that God is forgetting a child of God. God is forgetting me. And so that's how it begins, kind of accusing God of, you know, breaking the covenant, accusing God of, instead of protecting his sheep, you know, having burning anger, I guess, having anger smoke against the sheep and completely forgetting the covenant and betraying the covenant people. And so then we move on to the second part of the psalm, and this is the complaint. And this is where the psalmist tells us and tells God what exactly is happening, why the psalmist is complaining. And the psalmist describes the destruction of the temple and the destruction of, you know, the center of worship, the destruction of the center of their lives. He describes it to God, and he also describes it to us. But it's not just destruction. It's desecration. It's blasphemy. It's as if, instead of just, if someone came into this building, and instead of just burning it, it's as if they destroyed the altar, the cross, and every copy of the Bible, and then brought out a copy of the Quran, started reading it, and put a picture of Muhammad up back here. You know, it's not just destruction. It's completely, you know, it's putting salt in the wound. And when the temple was built, there were no tools used in the temple. They built it and then over, you know, ways away, and then brought all the materials over and built it. That was, and then also within the temple, there was only silence and, you know, worship of God was allowed in the temple. And both those things were completely, you know, the psalmist makes it explicit that they used tools to destroy it, so they desecrated it that way. And then they also, verse 4 says that they roared in the midst of your meeting place. So they blasphemed it and desecrated it with tools by destroying it with hatchets and hammers and all these things. And they also, with their words, so with actions and their words, they're completely desecrating the temple. And also they're raising their own standard, their own flag, in the ruins of the temple. So, you know, it's not just, well, let's just destroy that. You know, it's, let's destroy the temple, and then we're going to raise ours because we have defeated the God of Israel. We have destroyed the place that the God of Israel dwells, and that makes our God better than your God. And so it really is putting salt in the wound. The people who destroyed the temple and who conquered Israel, it's not just Israel that they've conquered. They've conquered Yahweh. They've conquered God and the, by destroying the place where God dwells and God's chosen people. That's what they believe. And so the psalmist makes it clear here that it's not just Israel that they're going against. They're going against God. You know, they believe they're the victors over Yahweh and the God of Israel. And so it makes God look really bad that this has happened. It's not just against Israel, it's against the God of Israel. And so for us, I understand where the psalmist is coming from. It's as if, you know, bad things happen. So for me, if only I had a better job, you know, or if only my car had not been stolen, then I would be able to do more things for God. If I had a job that paid better, I'd be able to tithe more. I'd be able to buy food for Friday night some weeks, and I'd be able to buy cool presents, you know, things for the kids, you know, rewards for them and all these things. You know, if I hadn't had my car stolen, well, my fiancé's car stolen, then, you know, I would have had more money in the bank, and I would have been able to do more things for God. And that's kind of what they're saying. You know, if the temple had not been destroyed, then we would have been a beacon for you, God. So why did you allow this to happen? You know, if, and so back to this present day circumstance. So for you, it could be a lot of things. You know, if only I still had my job, if you recently lost your job. You know, if only I still had my job, then I could tithe more and I could give more to the church. You know, so this isn't against me, it's against you. It's hurting you, God. You know, or if only, you know, my father hadn't recently passed away, then I'd be able to serve better and, you know, give more of myself to the church, but I just don't have anything to give right now. So it's an attack against God and not just against you. It affects the church. You know, and how the church survives when the congregation of the church doesn't have, you know, jobs to tithe. The church can't run. And so it's not just against the people of God, it's against God. Yeah, so it's against God. And then the third part, so we move on from there. We have our, to review, we have where, let's find, we have our petition to God, right? When the psalmist talks, boldly ask God to act on behalf of his people. We have the complaint where the psalmist describes what is happening. And then we have the petition. The third part is the petition. And this section is the climax for the psalmist, the climax of emotion. He has made his complaint. He's told God what's the problem. And now it is time to question God and begin asking for God's help and protection. And this is where the lament tradition is such an important witness for us, because despite present circumstances, despite the loss of Sinner, the destruction of the temple, the, you know, despite the fact that the rug has been pulled out from underneath Israel and underneath the people who worship God, the psalmist still cries out to God and still recognizes who God is and doesn't forget to speak to God in the face of trials. And this is the beauty of laments. despite what we're going through, you know, despite our present circumstances and despite the bad things that are happening to us and to those around us, we can still talk to God, and it's still important that we don't forget who God is. And so then the psalmist goes on, like I said, to petition God, and mentions how there's no one else to turn to in the land. They don't have a leader. There are no prophets in the land. Verse 9 tells us, "We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long." So there's no one else to turn to. They don't have a leader. They're a group of people without a priest, you know, without a pastor, and without anybody else to lead them. And so when the psalmist wants to know how long the enemy is going to triumph, you know, how long will we be in exile, there's no one to answer. And so the psalmist has to direct his questions and complaints straight towards God. And so then verse 10 and 11 tells us that the questions are directed towards God. And they're not easy questions. You know, how long will the adversary revel and the enemy spurn your name forever? And then, and then verse 11 is even, I guess, a tougher question than verse 10. Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? It's not just that God is, you know, how long will you allow this to happen? And, and how long will you not do anything? Verse 11 makes it seem as if God is actively not doing anything. If God, as if God is, intentionally withdrew God's hand and, I guess that makes sense, is actively doing nothing, is intentionally doing nothing, is very able to do something and yet is not. So it's not just that the psalmist believes that God is not powerful enough or, you know, is not able to do this. God is, for the psalmist, God is intentionally not doing anything. And that's how the psalmist feels. So how long will God sit back passively and watch God's sheep being slaughtered by the wolves? And why would God do this? Why would God allow this to happen? Why is God allowing the faithful to be destroyed when God should destroy them? You know, why would you allow me to lose my job when I'm a hard worker, I give money to you, I do all these things for you, I serve you with my life, and that person over there, you know, they scorn your name, they, you know, waste their money on bad things, they do bad things, they don't honor you with their life, with their words, with their money, and they kept their job. Why did I lose my job? It doesn't make any sense. And that's how I can relate. You know, why can't I find a better job? You know, why did this bad thing happen to me when I honor you with my money, I honor you with my life, and yet bad things still happen to me? And Psalm 74 doesn't contain an answer. That's not what it's for. It's not to tell us why bad things happen to good people. It's to tell us how to respond to that, and how to pray through that. And so that's where I think the psalmist realizes that too. And the psalmist expresses his emotions to God because the psalmist believes that God is big enough to handle that. And so that's where the petition comes in asking God to act for Israel and act for the psalmist. And so we move on. Our petition is we move from our petition to the motivation. Why should God act? And this is one of my favorite parts. It's kind of funny because here's the part where the psalmist tells God why God should act. You know, why it's in God's best interest to act on behalf of Israel. It's also a very powerful witness because despite the bad things that are going on, despite the destruction of the temple, God is still our king of old. God is still the king of old of this psalmist and of Israel. And it reminds us and it reminds God of the things that God has done in the past. You know, you divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. You know, you created the world and you sustain the world to this day. You're the one who keeps the seasons going, brings day and night, you know, allows plants and flowers to go. You did all these things. And so the psalmist reminds God of who God is, hoping that God will act. You know, once again, the psalmist doesn't believe that God isn't able to do these things. But it's, so for us, it's, to go back kind of the motivation. God should act because the enemy is mocking God. If the God who created the world, conquered chaos, sustains the seasons and routines of life, continues to allow God's covenant to be oppressed, or God's covenant people to be oppressed, then God's holy name, will suffer. So if God allows bad things to happen to God's people, to God's church, then it looks bad for God. You know, if God allows a church to, you know, like this church to no longer function, it looks bad for God because, well, you know, those people pray to God and God isn't there to rescue them from their troubles. And so that's what the psalmist is reminding God of. You're able to do all these things, and if you want people to worship you, you really should keep your chosen people around because we're the witness to you, you know? Israel is the one who shows the world who God is. And so it's the same thing for us. It's, you know, the God of that guy or girl who claims to be a Christian is praying to a God who doesn't listen because, you know, they just lost their job. And so sometimes I think, sometimes we think it's necessary to remind God of who God is. And I know I felt that way, you know, God, remember who you are. You're the one who created the world, and you're the one who rescued Israel over and over and over again. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten who I am? You know, I'm a child of God, and you're just not doing anything right now. But I think it's more important that we remind ourselves of who God is, and I think that's what we should get from Psalm 74, this section of the psalm. We need to remind ourselves that God is God and we are not. That, you know, God is the one who saves and God is the one who redeems. You know, God has worked in the past. God has worked in the past in our lives. God has worked in the past, and, you know, in creation and in the past, you know, in Israel's past and also in the past of this church and in the history of, you know, our individual history and our family history. You know, God has done these things, and we need to remind ourselves of who God is and of God's faithfulness. And that's really what this section of the psalm does, is reminds us, you know, that God is God and God is in control despite present circumstances. So then we move to the last section of the psalm, and this starts at verse 18, if you're a little bit lost. So verse 18 to verse 23. And this section is the curse, or the imprecation. And this, it gives one more push back, or one more push to ask God to act. One more time, commands, it doesn't even really ask, commands God to act. The psalmist has presented his case, and now it's time to command God to act one more time. And the psalmist alludes to the promises of God and the history of God, as he's done throughout the psalm. The psalmist talks about the covenant you mentioned earlier, talks about the tradition of the marginalized and the oppressed, the tradition throughout the prophets and throughout the Old Testament that God is the one who watches out for the poor and watches out for the widow and the orphan and the stranger and the oppressed and those who, you know, aren't able to stand up for themselves and who society has deemed to be unworthy or untouchable, the lepers of our society. But now Israel is the oppressed people, and they're the ones who are the poor people and who the world is trampling upon. And so that's another reason why God should act, because God has promised to watch out for the poor and the oppressed, and now Israel is poor and oppressed. And then the psalmist lastly brings up God's name again, because the enemy who destroyed the temple is still mocking God, is still is still, you know, making fun of God and thinking that they are the victors and, you know, making Yahweh and Israel look bad, and God must stop it. You know, if God is going to be true to his word and remember the covenant and remember God's promises to watch out for the oppressed people and the poor people, then God has to act now. And this goes back to motivation. God is the one who keeps the world turning. If God wants people to worship God, then God better well keep the chosen people protected. You know, if the Lord wants the kingdom of God, you know, in this community and wants, you know, the people around here to recognize who God is and to see Jesus, then God should keep this church intact. You know, God should keep this church running so that we can, you know, we can witness to people and show people the love of God. And this is how the psalmist feels. It is in God's best interest to watch out for, you know, watch out for the psalmist and watch out for Israel. And then the psalm ends. There's nothing more. There are only a handful of laments that have no turn to praise. And we don't hear if God acted or not. We don't hear if God was faithful and God ended up remembering the covenant. We know from history that the temple was rebuilt. It was rebuilt about 80 years later. And then it was destroyed again. But the psalm ends. And this is why the lament is so important. It teaches ourselves to turn to God and bring our troubles to the Lord, even when we don't see any reason to praise God. And this is where many of us are at. We want to praise God, but we don't see a reason to. We are questioning why God is inactive, why we feel that God has forsaken us and God is actively not doing anything. We want to know how long it will be until God redeems our situation. How long will it be until I find a job? Me and this other person, our relationship is, you know, reconciliation comes. And redemption comes. We want to know how long, just like the psalmist does, and we also want to know why. Why would God allow this situation to happen? Why would God allow me to lose my job? Why would God allow this divorce to happen? You know, why would God allow this person to pass away when they should have lived a full life? You know, the questions running throughout. How long until God acts? And so to bring up Jesus, because, you know, Jesus is important, I think the questions that were running through his mind were similar. The New Testament passage that we read today was from Matthew, and it's when Jesus was on the cross, and Jesus felt that God had forsaken him. He quoted one of the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you when I need you? But God was there. On Easter, God defeated death and sin once for all. So even though Jesus felt forsaken, God was still there. And we need to remember that. As with Jesus' death, Psalm 74 is not the last word. Even though we feel we're in the midst of trouble, and we feel that that God has forsaken us, we have hope. And so you turn to the next psalm, Psalm 75. If you guys want to open your Bibles back up and read Psalm 75 as I read it out loud. I'll read it in my ESV. All right. This is the turn to praise that doesn't exist in Psalm 74. All right. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. But as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And all the horns of the wicked he will cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. This is the turn to praise. And some of you may be in Psalm 75. Some of you may be in the turn to praise. And some may not. But we wait expectantly because God is faithful. So to go back to the Easter story, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus definitely felt forsaken. And yet God was there. And our resurrection may not come now. But we have hope in the resurrection. We do have hope that God is faithful. And so, I guess, once again, I'm not here to tell you why bad things happen to good people. I'm not here to tell you, why the situation that you may be in happened. And Psalm 74 isn't here to tell you that either. I can only tell you that God is faithful. And most importantly, that God is in the midst of our tribulation, never forsaking us. And so for those of you who are in the middle of Psalm 74, learn how to grieve properly. Learn how to pray through the psalm and remember God when it doesn't seem that God has remembered you. Learn that God is big enough to handle your questions and your doubts and your criticisms and complaints. And learn that God is the one who created the world, is redeeming creation, and is sustaining our lives. God is faithful. And Psalm 75 is our hope. Easter and the resurrection is our hope. We can take comfort in the fact that that Psalm 74 is not the last word. It's not the last psalm in the Bible. Far be it. The next psalm immediately is a turn to praise. And so, as we close, if the band, worship band, can, sing the first one, I think. Here's what I want you to think about, and here's my challenge to you. For those of you who are in the midst of Psalm 74, who are in the middle of trials and tribulations that make it seem as if God is far from present, as if God has completely forsaken you, the question is, do you have faith to trust God's work in the past? And do you have faith to trust that God has not forsaken you? So I want you to learn how to pray and grieve from Psalm 74. And as we close, ask God for the strength to pray through this psalm, and that you will remember God in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your tribulations. You remember God who is there when it seems that God has forgotten you. And just as God redeemed Israel from exile over and over and over again, when Israel would forget who God is, and Israel would leave God, and then they felt forsaken because God would allow bad things to happen to them, or things like that. They would forsake God, and then bad things would happen. Is how it happened. Yet when they cried out to God, God would redeem them every time. God would redeem them, and so it's the same thing for us. Just as God redeemed Israel from exile, so also God will redeem you from exile when you give yourself up to God. And it may not be the way that you want it. It may not happen the way that you want it to, or look like you would like it to. But when you give yourself up to God, bringing your sins before Him, God is faithful and just and is the one who will hear you and who does hear you. And so for those of you who are in Psalm 75 now, who have made that turn to praise, with the trials behind you, remember God's faithfulness and be a testimony of the faithfulness of God to those who are lamenting, and be a testimony of faithfulness to those who are in the middle of Psalm 74. And so as we sing today, we're not taking communion, but just thank God for God's presence when your sinner is taken from you, and when you're not sure, you're not sure what to do anymore. Thank God for God's presence when the rug is removed from your feet, and then be prepared to pray Psalm 74 with others in the church. Be prepared to be a witness of God's faithfulness to those who are in the midst of Psalm 74. And so we're going to sing, if you would like to pray, either grieving with Psalm 74, the altars are open, or you can pray in your chair. But if you would also like to thank God for God's faithfulness when you are in the midst of Psalm 74, when you are in the midst of trouble, that's just as important. And so that'd also be, if you guys want to pray for that too. So we're going to sing, and then I'll close up with prayer.